You for all those that were not able to come today. We thank you for all those who are able to come. But Lord, our heart goes out to people like Mary Lou and Chuck and Margaret, people that physically cannot make it out, Lord. And we thank you for Mary Lou and Margaret and Chuck. And Lord, we thank you for the Cherry family. We pray that you would comfort them. We pray for Zach as he travels tomorrow, that you would just give him a tremendous amount of peace and joy in his heart, Lord, to know that you're with him. And we pray for his wife, Katrina, that you'd be with her as she won't be able to see him for a while, and just comfort her. And Lord, we pray for those traveling on vacations down in Florida, but Lord, also for Ruth Ann, who lost one of her relatives who's going up to Minnesota, that you'd be with her. And just, Lord, be with those that are sick. We know Vern has a couple very important tests coming up this week, and he's got a fever. We pray that he'd be able to make those appointments and that these tests would come out negative, that it would not be cancer, Lord. And we just pray for Vern and Phyllis, and we thank you for them, Lord. And we know that we've had a lot of people lose loved ones recently, so we pray that you'd be with them and comfort them at this time. Lord, be with their service now. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Brother Denny. This question to the Sunday school because I filled in for Vern, who has had a fever of 101. All right, so if you know the answer to this, then you can look really smart. Jesus had 1,200 predictions in the Old Testament about his coming to earth. Of those 1,200 predictions that he had in the Old Testament concerning his coming to earth, 800 of those are referring to either his first or second coming. 400 of those are referring to either his first or second coming. Because 800 plus 400 equals what? 1,200, right? Right? So, of those 1,200 predictions in the Old Testament, Do the 800 refer to his first or second coming? Do the majority of those prophecies in the Old Testament refer to his first coming or his second coming? How many of you would say that those 800 out of the 1,200 refer to his first coming? Raise your hand. His first coming, his death on the cross, his sacrifice for sin. Okay, 800 refer to his first coming. Okay. How many of you would say those 800, the majority of those Old Testament predictions refer, 800 of them refer to his second coming? Raise your hand. Okay, so the majority say the second coming. All right. How many of you say, you know, I'm going to be humble enough to say I have no idea? Raise your hand. All right. See, that's the humble group, right? No. So, those of you who raised your hand for the 800 of the 1,200 referring to his second coming, you are correct. And I know that for about half of you, it's because you were in Sunday school, right? 1 Thessalonians is a book that helps us clear up the confusion about the coming of Christ. These people believed that they were in the middle of the tribulation period, which is a 7-year period that you all know about if you've heard me preach for over a year or so. Some of you haven't heard me preach for over a year, so you might not know about the tribulation. But the tribulation is the majority of the book of Revelation, isn't it? Chapter 4 through chapter 19 of the book of Revelation. And in that time period that Jesus himself talked about, there's going to be a terrible, terrible famine, earthquakes, wars, the mark of the beast, where you have a chip inserted. Probably it's going to be a chip in your right hand or your forehead. You can't buy or sell food or anything, unless you take the mark of the beast. And it is a literal prediction. It's not a symbol of something that stands for something, but it's really going to happen just as Jesus said it's going to happen in the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. He said it was going to happen to the Apostle John. These people thought that they were in the middle of it because they were enduring such persecution and such opposition on this road. Now, they lived on a road that was in southern Greece, a place called Thessalonica. About 200,000 people lived here, which is pretty large by first century standards, isn't it? Pretty large. Today, about 400,000 people live here. It's kind of a tourist place, but it's also a business place. Greece is part of the EU, and actually, one interesting fact about Greece, they have one of the lowest divorce rates in the world, 20% or so. But Thessalonica is there. It's a port city, as it was back then, so still it is today. But it's on a major trade route, and it was on the Vignatia, a major trade route in Rome, and it was full of paganism. It was full of people worshiping the mythological gods. You might notice here, as you look down in verse 9, chapter 1, verse 9, they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had and how you turned to God from what? From idols. So there was a lot of Jews here in this church. We know that because if you read the account of the establishment of this church in Acts chapter 17, Paul goes into the Jewish synagogues. Any large city had a Jewish synagogue back then. And so we know that a lot of the Jews got saved in Acts chapter 17, but apparently more were saved that were Gentiles, because the Jews did not consider themselves to be idol worshipers, did they? And really, they weren't so much idol worshipers, although technically they worshipped their temple and their traditions and their customs. But usually this is a phrase referring to all those people that worship these mythological gods. I don't know if you've ever heard of Mount Olympus. Anybody ever heard of Mount Olympus? Well, that was right here by this town, right close by. It was right close by Thessalonica. It's a big mountain that the Romans said that all these gods would meet, and they'd have a big party and everything, and they would worship these false gods. But these people, the Thessalonican church, they were being opposed by a lot of different people. They were being opposed by the Romans, because the Romans were so into this Mount Olympus thing, right? They were being opposed by the Jews, because the Jews that were there were mad that a lot of their brothers and sisters and nephews and nieces had gotten saved. So they were getting opposed by them. But they were also opposed by the Greeks. And this is a Greek place that they're in. And the Greeks were very focused on the teachings of people like Aristotle and Plato and Socrates and different big teachers. And the Greeks, they were smart people. And they thought they had all the answers. They were kind of like the people at the U of I. You know, they thought that the answers were found in science. So they were being opposed by them as well, weren't they? And so they looked around, they said, man, everybody's against us. Everybody's against us. You ever feel like that? Nobody's listening to me. I'm telling you about Jesus, and nobody wants to hear about Jesus. So we are in the tribulation period. Right now, we're in it. And Paul says, no, you're not. You're not in it yet. You might feel like you're in it, but it hadn't started yet. And notice what he says here in chapter 1 and verse 10. That we are to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath. Notice what it says, to come, right? That's future wrath, isn't it? It's not present wrath, it's future wrath. We're going to be delivered from that. We're going to be raptured from that. Turn over to chapter 4. Chapter 4. Let's just mention here on the way over to chapter 4 as you cruise over there. Look at chapter 2, verse 19. What is our hope? What is our joy? What is our crown of rejoicing? Are not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his what? At his coming. He says, keep looking ahead. Don't focus on how you feel right now. Don't focus on the past. Don't focus on anything negative. Jesus is coming. We're going to glory. We're going to hope. We're going to be encouraged when he comes. Right? He's going to smash Rome. He's going to smash all those people that are opposing you. So keep your eyes on Jesus. And he keeps mentioning this. Look at the end of chapter 3. Into chapter 3. May the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one to another and toward all men, to the end, that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Do you see the theme of 1 Thessalonians? Every single chapter he's talking about the coming of Jesus Christ. Now there's a lot of other things he talks about. But this is the main theme of this. You're not in the tribulation right now. I know it's bad, but things are going to get worse for the world and better for you. Can we say amen to that? Things are going to get worse for unsaved people, and they're going to get better for believers. Now, it doesn't mean that they might not get worse before they get better, but that's true. Now, look at chapter 4, and notice here, in verse 13, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. Some people say that the theme is not the second coming, but it's hope. And hope is a broader thing, isn't it? Part of our hope is the second coming. Part of our hope is the fact that we're going to get new bodies, amen? I mean, that's going to happen at the same time. It's going to happen actually before Jesus Christ comes back. We're going to get new bodies when we die, but we're going to get our permanent body when he comes at the rapture of the church. So we would say, I would tend to agree with that. The theme is broader. It's hope. But really he focuses on the coming of Christ as the fulfillment of that hope. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, notice what it says. I'm reading chapter 4. In verse 14, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with them. Now, that's encouraging, because that's not just talking about Christ coming, but it's talking about the coming of my loved ones. Amen? That's hope too, isn't it? That's encouraging too. That's why I say hope is really a better overall theme to the book, because it includes not just Christ coming, but the coming of all the people I love that have died. Won't that be great to see them again? I have people that I heard about that were my ancestors that I never got to meet. I want to meet them too. You know, I heard about them. I heard about how godly they were. And my dad had told me that my grandpa's mom was one of the most unselfish people he had ever met in his whole life. Give you anything she had, you know. I mean, that's one of the reasons she struggled in business, because she was so nice to people. She struggled in her business. They had a clothing place. They had like a general store. Actually, her name was Ella Mae Hull, and her first cousin was, have you ever heard of this guy, Cordell Hull? You ever heard of Cordell Hull? He was the longest serving Secretary of State in the history of America under FDR. Cordell Hull was my great-grandma's first cousin. Cordell Hull, and I don't think he realized it when he wrote the legislation, but he founded the United Nations. Anybody ever heard of the United Nations? Okay, well, FDR called my great-grandma's first cousin, Cordell Hull, FDR, called him the father of the United Nations. And I hate to say this, but he also wrote legislation for federal income tax, all right? I'm not happy about that. I'm not happy about that. But I don't think he had any idea what he was doing at the time. It was actually at the end of World War II, and we needed some kind of peace, didn't we? We needed some kind of peace, but we didn't need all this stuff. But we did need some kind of peace back then. We have a lot of reasons to be encouraged, to find hope. We have so many good things that are going to happen for us. But if we focus on the here and the now, we're going to lose out. We're going to lose our joy, because things are so bad here. But notice what he says in chapter 4, verse 15. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. He's talking here about getting our new bodies, that we get a temporary body, but those who have already died, they're also going to resurrect. Even though they've got a temporary body, their body's going to resurrect. Their spirit is with Christ right now, amen? But their body's been buried, hadn't it? And that body's going to resurrect. That's going to be their permanent body, their eternal body. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. That's our loved ones who have died in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So we're going to get a new body after Roy Cherry gets a new body, amen? But it's going to be that same event, that same time. When Christ comes, Roy's old body is going to be risen from the dead. I'm going to get a new body if I'm still alive. I hope I'm still alive. I hope I won't have to die before Christ comes. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So this book is really a book to comfort people. It's really a book to encourage people to, you know, look at the future. Think about Christ coming. Think about that new body. Think about your loved ones that you're going to see again. Think about that heavenly city. I told Roger or somebody the other day, you know, Roger does a lot of things for free. He don't get paid for it. I said, you're going to have a deluxe bathroom in heaven. And I was telling somebody else in the church, you're going to have three bathrooms in heaven. Wouldn't that be nice to have three bathrooms in heaven? And this is all part of Christ coming, isn't it? Because when he raptures the church 7 years later, he's going to bring heaven with him, the millennial kingdom with him. And then we're going to enter into that eternal state with him. It's going to be wonderful. Look at chapter 5, verse 9, which is really the theme of what I'm going to be talking about today. He talks about how important it is for us to look ahead and not be focused on the present or focused on the past, although we should be thankful for what God has done in our lives, amen? And be thankful for what he's doing in our lives. I think salvation is the most wonderful blessing we could ever enjoy. That God is, isn't it wonderful that God's changing us? Year by year, he's making us better. He's making us more like Christ. I think that's wonderful. So exciting to see people grow. And people that I thought, man, that person made a profession. They hadn't been to church in 3 years, and all of a sudden they show up at church. You think, well, they did get saved. But it takes a while, doesn't it? And he that begun that good work will continue it until the day of Jesus Christ. So it's not. I'm not saying that we can't be excited about what God's doing now, because we can, in terms of sanctification, or what he did in our past, answering prayers. But really, our primary focus should be what he's going to be doing in the future. And it's so important, because when we focus on the here and the now, we tend to get in the flesh. You believe me? Why do we get angry sometimes? It's because we want what we want right now, right? That's why we sometimes get angry, right? And so it's very important that we look ahead, that we be optimistic, amen? Not pessimistic, but optimistic because of the coming of Jesus Christ. Now notice what it says in verse 7 through 9. They that are asleep, meaning those that are spiritually not interested in the Bible. They're not reading their Bible. They're not confessing sin. They're just playing video games, or they're just watching television, or they're just, which is okay to a point, right? But they're living for earthly things. The Bible calls them spiritually drunk. That's what the Bible calls them. They're just drunk. They that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's show that first one, please, Chris, about Petra. Let me illustrate this with what God's going to do for Israel during the tribulation period. If you notice the slide that Chris just put up on the screen, this is a picture of Petra. It's an ancient Nabataean kingdom. They were a very mathematically astute group of people. And they built this place here, which is nearly a mile back into the desert. You have to go through canyons to get to it. You can't just get to it, you know, by a car or anything like that. You got to go through these narrow canyons to get to it, which is where a lot of people believe that, according to Revelation chapter 12, Israel will be protected during the tribulation period. Now, why am I bringing up this while I'm talking about the church? We are not going to go through the tribulation period. God has that same love where he's going to protect Israel during the tribulation period, and some Jews will die during the tribulation period. Some believers will be martyred. But, you know, some Christians are martyred today. So when God says that he protects in the New Testament believers from the tribulation, it doesn't mean that he's going to protect everybody from any kind of danger, because we know in China, we know in Pakistan, we know in Afghanistan, we know in Saudi Arabia, Christians are being martyred and killed and tortured and imprisoned today. But there is a promise that the majority of believers, he's going to protect us. And all of us are not going to go through the tribulation. But this is referring to Israel during the tribulation. And this is the principle that Jesus talks about. If you turn over to Matthew chapter 24, the principle of God's protection in the midst of danger, in the midst of opposition, in the midst of persecution. Notice what he says here. And he's referring to the tribulation. He's referring to Israel, not the church. But it's that principle that he is watching us, and he's caring about what happens to us. And he loves us. Beginning in verse 15, we see his protection here of Israel. When therefore you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Now I am shifting gears from today, from the church age, and now I'm taking us into the tribulation, and I'm also shifting away from the church and saying we're going to be protected from the tribulation, and I'm putting us in the tribulation. And I'm talking about what Jesus is talking about, which is a focus on Israel. You see, the prophets focused on Israel in the Old Testament, and they focus on Israel during that last 7 years of Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. That is a prophecy concerning Jerusalem, concerning Israel, concerning the last 7 years on God's timetable. We're not in that yet. We're in a hiatus. We're in a parenthesis. We're in a little waiting period because God loves people. He doesn't want anybody to perish, does he? So he's given people more time to repent right now. But when that comes, he will protect the majority of Jews. Notice what it says here at this time. If you're a Jew and you're being persecuted by the Antichrist, flee to the mountains. Now, the mountains are not, if you look at Israel, the mountains are not to the west, are they? What's to the west of Israel? The Mediterranean Ocean, right? There might be some mountains under the sea. But where are the mountains? They're to the east. That's where the mountains are. To the south is mainly desert. To the east is mountains. Where is Petra? It's to the east. Why do we think it's Petra? We don't know for sure. But you certainly couldn't get a tank, armored tank division in there. You can't get a tank division in there. But notice what it says. Let him which is on the housetop not come down, not take anything. You let him in the field turn back. Woe unto them that are with child that give suck in those days. But pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath. Notice the focus on the Sabbath. Why? Because this is not written in a New Testament context. This is written for the Jews, isn't it? And the Jews worship God on the Sabbath. The Sabbath is Saturday. We worship God on what day? Sunday, right? Domingo. If you know Spanish. We are not worshiping on the Sabbath. We're not Jews. We're Gentiles. So Jesus is talking about the Jews during the tribulation that are going to be protected. And verse 21 says, there shall be great tribulation in those days, such as was not since the beginning of the world. The church is not going to be there. We're going to be raptured. We're going to be caught up, as we just read about. Raptura means caught up. It's in the Latin Vulgate. The word rapture is in the Bible. It's in the Bible. It's just not in the English, but it's in the Bible. People say, why is this important? Because, friends, most people, most churches do not teach it properly. Now, why is it that most churches would not teach about the future properly? Why? Because most churches are focused on now, aren't they? They're saying, what can we do today to make people feel good and give them what they want today? And how can we make them feel like they're getting what they want now? Right? So if the young people want rock music in the church, let's give it to them because that's what they want. That's what's going to build the church. But what does the Bible say? It's not about here and now, right? It's about the future, isn't it? The kingdom of God, the most quoted passage from the Old Testament is Psalm 110. That's in the New Testament. And it's about the Lord Jesus coming. It's about his future coming, sitting on that Davidic throne. And he loved to quote that about himself. Those 800 passages about Jesus coming, that's about the future even for today, isn't it? And when he came, he preached the gospel of the kingdom. He didn't preach the gospel of the church. You go study the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. What was Jesus preaching? Was he preaching about the church or was he preaching about the kingdom? He was preaching about the kingdom, wasn't he? And that's why they killed him, because he wasn't bringing in the kingdom. He wasn't bringing in that prosperity that he's going to bring when he comes. He's going to bring prosperity to all believers. And so people don't like the book of Revelation because people are so stinking selfish, all they can think about is their life right now. That's why they don't like to study the book of Revelation. See, they say, oh, Revelation's hard. It's not hard if you'll try to study it. It's not hard if you'll look stuff up. And you can Google it, by the way. They say, oh, Revelation's so hard. We're not going to study that, preacher. There's so many different views. Well, then why did God give it to us? Why did he give it to us if he didn't want us to study it? He gave it to us because he wants us to think about the glory that's coming for us. in Him. He didn't give it to us so that we would dismiss it and that it would not be preached in most churches. So I wouldn't touch those churches with a 10-foot pole that don't believe in the book of Revelation, because it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, my Lord. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ, my Savior. And I don't want to be caught up into the drunkenness, spiritual darkness that people are living in today. Do you? I want to know the truth, and I want to be set free from this life, from this world, from the negativity that reigns and rules. I want to be set free from that. And the only way I can be set free from that is to know that His kingdom is not of this world. And I am set free. And I am thankful and I'm happy. Even though maybe we have a low attendance today, you know what? We know where pretty much everybody is. Either they're sick or they're out of town. Right? But it doesn't matter, does it? What matters is that Jesus Christ is coming. You know? Doesn't matter if my feet hurt. My feet hurt terrible. Doesn't matter. I'm going to get new feet. You understand what I'm saying? I've lost Roy Cherry, a dear friend of mine. A dear friend of mine. But I'm going to see Roy Cherry again. And so what are you focused on? Listen, what are you focused on? Are you focused on this world? Are you focused on this life? Are you focused on your pleasure, your comfort, your bank account, so that you don't care about tithing because you're focused on building an empire for yourself today? You're never going to be happy until you understand that Jesus Christ is coming. And get into the book of Revelation. Get into the book of Daniel. And know that He loves His church, that He will protect us, but He's also going to protect Israel. Now, why is it that everybody hates Israel? Why is it that most Arabs, not all of them, some of them are Christians, right? We love the Arabs. We don't hate anybody. But why is it that most Arabs hate Israel? Because they know that Satan knows that God has a plan for Israel, so if Satan can destroy Israel, Satan can destroy God's plan, can't he? But we love Israel, and we see Israel in prophecy. We see them, that God will preserve the nation of Israel, and He will protect them. And let's see the next slide here, Chris. Thank you. Christ will come, and Jesus had a passion for all the promises about His second coming to destroy His enemies and rule upon the earth. And so when you go back and you read about James and John asking Jesus to call down fire from heaven, Jesus said, no, I don't enjoy destroying the unbelievers. James, I don't enjoy it, but I will do it. James and John were ready for Jesus to destroy him right then, right there. You know, let's go to the abortion clinic and just blow it up. That's the kind of mentality they had. And I understand we sometimes get like that, don't we? When we look around and we see these babies being aborted. But think about it. Think about it. God knows. He knows people better than we do. And He knows what people deserve better than we do, doesn't He? So it's not our place. We can judge the sin, but we can't judge people's ultimately by placing them in hell or in heaven. And so, one of the things that should encourage us and should comfort us is to know that those who oppose us, when we're speaking the Bible in love, God will judge. Now, sometimes our critics can help us, because sometimes our critics point out things that we do need to change, right? And that can help us if we have a humble attitude. And sometimes God will allow an enemy to expose something that we need to make more like Jesus. But when we're speaking the truth in love, and we're telling people what the Bible says in a loving way, and they still hate us, it is a little bit comforting to know that God will judge them, isn't it? Come on, I know you all want to say amen to that. Right? It is a little bit comforting to know when people slander us, or they slander our wife. I mean, I don't mind being slandered as much as I hate somebody slandering Jessica, because she's a better Christian than I am, that God will judge them for that. Amen? That's part of the message of 1 Thessalonians. it is comforting to us to know that although we might be losing right now, we're on the winning team. And God will vindicate us. And Peter goes so far as to say, when you're suffering, he kind of repeats what Jesus said, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for many bathrooms you have in heaven. Right? For great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets that were before you. I mean, look at Jesus. You know, you really think Jesus would be a megachurch pastor today? You really think that? Jesus Christ would be crucified today, okay? Paul, that started the church of Thessalonica, was run out of town. When he was starting the church, they ran him out of town. And guess what? They ran him out of town in Berea. And guess what? They ran him out of Corinth eventually. He was there for 18 months. That's where he wrote this letter from. But eventually he got ran out of all these towns. You know, why? Because really the majority of people don't want Jesus Christ. They want their own kingdom. I talked about my great-grandma's cousin, okay, first cousin. He had no idea, Cordell Hull had no idea that the United Nations was going to be used to oppose Christianity, did he? He had no idea. I don't think he did. I mean, somebody had to start the United Nations. Somebody had to start something to keep everybody in Europe from blowing each other up every 30 years, because that's what they were doing. But they had no idea that these groups, these big, huge United Nations groups, would make it their primary objective to oppose and attack the idea that there is one Savior and His name is Jesus Christ. But that's what's happening. In fact, where I'm from in Cookeville, Tennessee, they have the most liberal high school curriculum in print, called the One World Public School Curriculum. The One World Curriculum. And their strategy is the idea that the people in Tennessee are not going to come to school board meetings, so we can slip in all this evolution, which, by the way, they have in public school textbooks, they have more than quadrupled the amount of pages they teach in biology books on evolution in the last 20 years. Y'all understand that? If you go back and you study how many pages in a textbook, a biology textbook in a public school, it talks about evolution, the idea that we came from monkeys, which really is opposing Jesus Christ, isn't it? That has quadrupled, at least quadrupled in the last 25 years. So they're saying, well, these people in Tennessee aren't going to come to the school board meeting. Well, Emory Zimmerman's got news for him on Tuesday night because he's going to the school board meeting, right? But who are these teachers accountable to? Well, they would say we're not accountable to anybody, wouldn't they? Or we're accountable to the union. That's who we're accountable to. We're accountable to the teachers' union. But who are they really accountable to? They're accountable to those of us who pay taxes, amen? The people, that's what our Constitution says. Politicians are accountable to the people. But above that, who are they accountable to? To Almighty God, aren't they? So even if they get by with what they're doing, one day we'll all have to give an account of ourselves before God, won't we? And one day Jesus Christ will hold all of us accountable, not just for what we know, but for what we don't know, because we have the truth of the law written in our hearts, our conscience bearing witness, and our thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or excusing, so we are all without excuse. You say, I didn't know that, Pastor. Nobody told me about that. So therefore, I'm not going to be judged. Yes, you are, because you got a conscience and I got a conscience. And our conscience convicts us when we do what we know to be right or what we know to be wrong. And our conscience it tells us we're doing good when we do what we know to be right. And our conscience will lead us to Jesus Christ if we obey it. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 says. So nobody's without an excuse. And Jesus Christ is going to come, and part of His coming, and I think it's an encouragement, is that He will judge sin and reward righteousness as well. So thank God for His coming. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for sending Your Son to earth. Help us, Lord, to look forward to the coming of Jesus Christ, our Lord. We thank You, Jesus, that You are coming back to give us new bodies, to help us to see, enable us to see our loved ones again, to be glorified, and for us to be able to glorify You together with you, take away our sorrows and our pains, Lord, to judge sin, to set up your kingdom. Thank you. All these things that we hope in, Lord. And we pray for the Martha Cherry and for those that are missing their loved ones, Lord, right now. Some of us missing loved ones that have died many years ago. Lord, thank you for the second coming. Help us not to be confused about the prophecy as this church was. Lord, we know it is confusing to think about, but it's in the Bible for a reason. Lord, help us to study it and help us to be encouraged. For these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.